So glad that you're here today, just to share in these moments together. Today is the last day that I'm preaching about giving for a while, and I know some of you have already offered to write me checks if I just would stop right now. We'll take those anyway, but I got to say what I got to say today as well. I know that over the course of the last 3 weeks, and this being the fourth, I really have just tried to be transparent and honest and open about what this series is really about. Because I think sometimes we mishear or misunderstand certain things. I want to be very clear, and I cannot say it any more simply than this, that this is a series not about money and not about giving, but this is a series about our hearts. Because everything that we're talking about here today, everything we have been talking about, really everything we will ever talk about from this stage has to do with who we are in here. And that God is working from in here. And everything else, whether it be worship or giving or serving or living more fully into our faith, grows out of the place that our heart is. It's very hard for anybody to do anything if it's not motivated. Do it and believe in it if it's not motivated by what comes out here. Now, I know I've given you some really horrible statistics over the past few weeks, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to give you different statistics because I think that sometimes we focus on where we're not rather than where we are. I want to tell you that over the course of the last 4 weeks, we've had 12 new people that are giving to this church, and maybe some of those people have never given in their lives. Maybe you came from another church where you had a bad experience, and you sat here and you thought, you know what, I'm going to take my time and grow in this. And a month turned into a year, and then 2 years, and it's so easy for us to get out of the discipline of these things. But I think that that's worth celebrating, and I hope more of you take up this charge. And after today, really, I'm not going to give you a lot of choice. I'm just being honest. So if you don't want to hear something, then this is a great time to check your phone and get that emergency call and leave, because I'm going to push you today. I'm really going to lay down a bit of a gauntlet with everybody, including myself today. But we've had 12 people that have said, you know what, this is important, and I need to step into that. The only percentage that you really need to worry about at all during this series is this one, is that God wants 100% of you. And if that's not where we're going to start, then really no other percentage or statistic is actually going to matter. Because God wants us to start by saying, God, I am all yours, and everything in my life, no matter what it be, has got to grow from that heart place of saying, I am God's and He is mine. And everything else is insignificant to that fact. If we start with God at the center, then everything else will fall into place. I find that true of my life. When the days that I'm waning in my faith, or my prayer life is bad, or I'm really not putting God first, my life just doesn't seem to go as well as when I start and say, okay, God, you are on the throne, you're in the driver's seat, let's start from there. Now, when Jesus talks about giving, and Jesus talks about giving a lot, He talks about it consistently. But the thing that He often talks about is how to move away from this hope that we put in possession and power and fame. We live in a world that says the more you have, the better you are. We live in a world that is constantly trying to put ourselves in the spotlight, to say, I am the most important thing in the world. In fact, we celebrate people who have found fame and fortune, yet so often their lives are the most broken among us. And Jesus, with people that He encounters, whether it be the rich young ruler or Zacchaeus or even His disciples, He's constantly telling them, you're putting your faith in the wrong things. They're always saying, well, what are we going to get? And where are we going to be sitting when we're in your kingdom? And what are our houses going to look like? And how important are we going to be? And Jesus says, if you want to be first, you need to be last. And if you want to be rich, you really are going to be poor. Jesus preaches this kingdom mentality that is counter to everything that the world teaches and that the world believes. There's a great vision and motto or mission statement that I've seen for many years, and I've always loved it. It's this one: so others may live. Do you know whose motto this is? Does anybody know whose motto this is? It's the Coast Guard's. It should be ours, but it's theirs. Their motto is, when their rescue swimmers jump into the water, they're doing that so that somebody might live. And they fully recognize as well that they may lose their lives in helping others live. I love these words because they are so inexplicably powerful, and they probably are the words of Jesus. Except his words are a little different. His word is not so that others might live. His words are so that you might live. And so that you might live. And so that you might live. That's the purpose of why Jesus came. He wants to present this idea of otherness in his life. Jesus didn't say, I came so I might live, or I came so I might have. He said, I came so that somebody else might benefit from that. And that's the lesson that the disciples and other people struggle to get, because they're putting themselves in that position where Jesus is constantly saying there always needs to be this other entity that we consider in everything that we do in our lives. So today what I want to do is I want to talk about covenantal giving. And I want to tell you that there's a difference between giving and giving in covenant. Now you might not understand what those words mean. What does that mean? Look, when you go to the grocery store and you buy your basket of groceries and you give them whatever amount you give them, yes, we spend a lot of time in our lives giving and receiving, giving and receiving. But when you give in covenant, there's something different. You see, covenantal giving means that you are fully devoted to the object of that covenant. That whatever you make a covenant with, everything that you have in your being is towards supporting and helping that covenant succeed. And we see this with God and everybody. God does this with Abraham. God does this with Noah. God does this with the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, which means I'm going to fully devote everything in my being to you and to the relationship that you and I have. Now, when that relationship goes bad because we often vandalize the covenant with God, then we wish we weren't in covenant for a few minutes, because God can be quite stern in those moments as well. But we have covenants in our lives as well. Our marriages are called covenants. Our families are covenant. Our faith journey is a covenant. When you stand before an officiant and they say, for better or worse and richer and poorer, you know, in sickness and in health, you're making a covenant that really says, whatever is yours is mine, and whatever is mine is yours, and that there is no line in the sand between you and me, and that everything in my life is devoted to this covenant. Now, when I do some marriage counseling with people, the problem that we always face is that they have placed too many I's into the covenant. And what happens is the covenant doesn't go so well, and now they don't know what happens. Or we have children. Nobody has children and says, well, we're just going to have kids and we'll just hope everything turns out well with them. The desire is we're going to walk with them, and we're going to make them a priority in our lives, and we're going to help them see God, and we're going to develop them in all these areas. And sometimes people come in and they have great family problems, and a lot of times the family problems they have is because their marriage covenant is not very strong. And a lot of times the reason why their marriage covenant is not very strong is because their covenant with God is not very strong. And I sit down with people a lot, and I'll tell them, and they'll say, well, we don't know why we're having marriage problems. And I say, well, you got to get God back in the right place. You need to be in church, and you need to start giving to your marriage. The fighting that you're doing about things that don't matter, you need to put that fight into the marriage. You've got to put God back in his rightful place, and you've got to make each other a priority. And not that this is ever a question that I've asked, but I probably should. Well, how's your giving as a couple to God? How are you serving together as a couple for God? Because I'll almost guarantee you that those things are out of balance because God is not the priority in the center of their marriage, and the covenant's not going very well. You've got to get that back. You've got to put that in the right place. So today I'm going to talk about four things, and I wrote some scriptures on the top of that little bulletin at the back of the bulletin, so you'll have them if you want to read them. I want to kind of talk about four things, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. The first one is this: how should we pray about our giving? You know, we pray about just about everything. You know, God, please help my job and my friends and bless my family and do all that. I thought about this for myself this week. I don't know when the last time was that I sat down and I said, okay, God, you and me are going to have a chat about my giving. And you're going to influence how I do that. I'm going to just pray about God. I'm just going to hand over even the intent of my giving to you. And part of it, if I'm to be very honest, that's not a conversation I really want to have, because I'm scared of what God might actually say. And I think we all are. About 10 years ago, there was a great little book that Bruce Wilkerson wrote, and you may not know who that is, but about 10 years ago, a couple of verses of Scripture sort of came onto the scene, and everybody was talking about it. It was called the Prayer of Jabez. You heard about that? Maybe you haven't heard that name in a while. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, which is some of the most boring passages of Scripture, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, because it's all about names and where they were from, and all the none of the names we can really pronounce. You know, there's no Joe and Susie in here. It's always, I can't even tell you what the names are. They're terrible. Please don't name your children. If you're looking for kids' names, do not go to 1 Chronicles. They're no good names, okay? But we have these little caveats of these people that we don't know a lot about. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. The Hebrew word for Jabez and the Hebrew word for pain, almost identical. That's why that's his name. Again, bad name. Don't name your kids Jabez. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. And there was this huge series of preaching that came out that said, God is just waiting to bless you. God is wanting you to have your best life now. And all you have to do is pray, and that's exactly what God's going to do. God's just waiting on you to do it. And there probably is a lot of truth to that as well. We should pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer. It's a good prayer. People, we do it every day. God, give me this. God, help me with this. We're constantly asking God to enlarge things in our lives and make things better. And God, bless this person and help this person. We may not be saying the exact words that Jabez was, but we're saying a very similar notion according to that, saying, look, God, we really need you to help us to do this. And that's a good prayer. We're assuming that Jabez had a good relationship with God, and the reason why God grants his request is not because Jabez is selfish, but because Jabez lives in a world where God is his priority and God sees fit to grant this request and help him. It's not a bad prayer. There's a book that I read recently that said, why is it so hard for us? Why don't we pray the opposite of the prayer of Jabez? Like instead of saying, not God, take stuff away from me, but just saying, God, can you increase my giving? Can you increase what could happen in other people's lives because of me? Can you help me have a healthy view of what is really yours and you use my giving to change the lives of another? Now that, I think, is a very hard thing to pray. Although, when we have the relationship with God that we do, when he is the priority, maybe it's less difficult. And maybe for me, why I feel that's a difficult prayer is because I kind of want to be in the driver's seat a little bit more than I want God to be in the driver's seat still. And so it's just a revealing of our hearts, maybe more than anything. What about commands on giving? What does the Bible really command about giving? Believe it or not, we always play this game that there's no commands in Scripture about giving. Yet there are a lot in the New Testament. Paul, when he writes to a variety of churches, a lot of times he uses very bold and very assertive language to say, this is the way that we need to see this. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. And Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's saying, this is how you need to preach this to your church. It says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants you to have good things. God wants you to enjoy good things. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says, we've got to stop putting our faith in possessions and in our stuff and in the things that are around us. We've got to stop hoping in this wealth that the world has sold us on, saying that this is the only thing. The more you have, the better off you're going to be. And there's this calling in the midst of this that says, we need to be generous in our hearts. And I love the ending of the passage of Scripture because he says, you can really take hold of what is true life, what is real life, what is kingdom life in the presence of God. It's within our grasp, and we don't always think that it is. It's like running a race, a relay race, and handing that baton to somebody else and taking hold of it. He says, when we live in a way that we're generous with our means and we're generous, we don't put faith in wealth and we're generous with our deeds, it says we start to see a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And the world will fade away more and more and more, and we will start to take hold of life. Look, if you are not generous in this life, when you get to judgment, heaven's going to be a shock for you. Because it's so overwhelming. And Paul's trying to say, you got to kind of temper that because it's already going to be overwhelming. But hopefully you already understand, if you think God's pouring out a lot now, just wait until that time. God wants you to get a glimpse of life that is so much bigger than what we perhaps think and what we perhaps see. There are some commands about the way that we should give. Paul is very explicit about that. What about the responsibilities of giving? What about these things? What is my responsibility in giving? We're going to read two last passages, also written by Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians. One is in chapter 8, one is in chapter 9, and we're going to read these together because Paul really is going to lay down and say, this is what I want you to understand, and it's very difficult to misunderstand what he's saying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning verse 9 through 15. He says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were not only the first to give, but also the first to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do so may be matched by your completion to it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one does, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, and so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." The responsibility of giving is kind of that motto, that theme that we see in Scripture. It's Paul saying, look, at this time persecution's going on. The Corinthian church was a very wealthy church. So was the Ephesian church and the Philippian church. The Macedonian church was having a lot of trouble. And Paul writes and he says, I want there to be equality in the kingdom of God, and you're in a position to be generous to them in a way that God is calling you to do that. And you need to realize that other people are going to find life because of what you do, and other people are going to be able to continue with what they're doing all because of you. There's something very powerful about that. If it is our, you know, it's very easy to say, well, it's the preacher's responsibility or somebody else's responsibility. But Paul, in this passage, he says, when God's people step up in something as simple as giving, the kingdom of God will prevail, and God will use that to help people find his name. God will use something as trivial and obsolete and inanimate as money to bring people into the kingdom. And God is writing to the Corinthian church saying, you are in a position to affect change and to really give life to other people. And finally, Paul talks about the joy of giving. And I know that seems kind of silly. You're telling me I'm going to be happy by giving, by having less and giving more away? That doesn't really make any sense. How do I find joy in giving? Well, let's listen to Paul in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. He says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we release attachment to this world and to possessions, when our trust is not in things, we will find incredible joy and life in giving. But that's the problem, isn't it? That we like our stuff. We want more of our stuff. And Paul is writing to them. Paul, a person who was attached to stuff for a long time, writes words like 2 Corinthians that say, it is only when you release that, that you will find joy and true life as well. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus looking for answers. Do you remember the end of that story? It says that Jesus tells him, go and sell everything and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then it says, the rich young ruler, it says, he went away sad. And then the writer gives you the reason, which is the most ironic passage of Scripture that we have. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, if there is a paradigm shift in this story, it's that. Because you've been told your whole life, as have I, he should have gone away as happy as a clam because he had great wealth. And you and I both know that he lived his life looking for things that he could never buy and never find. And the problem that he had was he stood before Jesus and he had this moment where he had to choose if he was going to be 100% in with God or 100% in with his stuff. And he walked away sad and he had great wealth. And one might even say at the end of his life he died with everything, but you and I all know that he really had nothing. It's a moment where Jesus shares the lie that the world has told us, and he gives us a representation of a person who never found what they were looking for. And the reason why they never found it is because what started in here with their hearts, they were never willing to give 100% to God. And because of that, nothing else that they did in their lives really mattered. And so today, I'm going to give you a challenge. And it's going to be a real big challenge. And this is not a tongue-in-cheek, and I'm kidding challenge. This is a real challenge today. And you will find this challenge on the back of your bulletin, which you've already read and you've already looked at, and you said, what is he going to say today? Because what I want to do is I want to offer you a 3-month challenge, but it's going to be 90 days risk-free. And you hear this on TV all the time, don't you? No, we'll ship it both ways for you. I'm going to give you a challenge that's going to take away every single excuse that you have. And you're not going to like it. That's okay. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to draw lines in the sand, whether it be in relationships, whether it be in work, whether it be in life, or whatever it is. Sometimes we've got to draw lines in the sand. We've got to say, this is where it is, and I've got to make a decision. Either I'm going to cross that line or I'm going to stay on this side. And for some of you, maybe this is unrealistic, and for others of you, maybe you're just waiting for a challenge that's big enough for you to step through. And some of you already give faithfully, some of you tithe faithfully, some of you have been doing that longer than I've been alive. But for those of you that have maybe been hesitant, or you live in a world where excuses are a lot nicer and a lot easier, I'm going to give you a challenge. Make a commitment today to tithe to the Lord for the next 3 months. Go home, look at what your pay stub is, give 10%. You can't tithe 5%. I'm talking about looking at that and saying the first 10% of this is going to go to God. Do it for December, and do it for January, and do it for February. Not because we want your money, but because God wants a starting point for your heart. And I promise you this, and I I'm being absolutely serious. This is on tape. You'll be able to listen to it on a podcast. Verbal contracts are legally binding in the state of Texas. If after 3 months, the end of February, if you come and you say, in the last 3 months, I've seen none of the blessings of God in my life, nothing in my life has gotten better, none of my relationships are working better than they ever have, I promise you, and I haven't told our leadership this yet, and I'll have a talking to you afterwards, we will give you your money back. I promise you, we will give you your money back. If you step out in faith with God, and you say, I'm going to do this, and God does nothing, then you deserve your money back. And I'll even go further than that. I love you, Haley. You're very pretty, but what I'm about to say, she's not going to like. If the church doesn't give you your money back, I will. I'll write you a check. I promise. That's how much I believe that this is true. That's how much I believe that this is God's word and that this is speaking into our lives and that we sit back and we don't do anything and we make all the right excuses. God is throwing down with you today. God is throwing down with me today. God is saying, look, it's time to draw some lines in the sand. It's time to start deciding where you want to be and what kind of life you want to live. And when it comes to us growing in our giving, we got to stop the 0%. If you give nothing, there's no reason that you should give nothing. I'm not saying that you maybe are even capable of starting where we're starting. Maybe your faith won't allow it. Maybe even your financial means won't allow it because you've made some bad choices and you've got yourself in a bad spot. But don't leave giving nothing. God does not use nothing. If we give God nothing in our lives, God can do nothing in our lives. For those of you that are already tithing, for those of you that are already giving faithfully, try to up that, even if it's just 1%. Just give a little bit more. Just round it up. Because God can use those extra $2.63 in amazing ways in His kingdom. Or maybe today you're new in faith and you're new in your journey. Start with something. Because this is really about the heart. And it starts with us giving God 100% of ourselves first. And today you're going to make a decision. Either you're going to give God your heart or you're not. There's really no in between. God, I'll give you 73%. Because God gives you all of Himself. Because He wants to walk in covenant with you. And when you say, I'm a sinner, I need you, God, God is 100%. He finances you 100% day one. And that's what He's asking for you in return. God doesn't really care about your money. He cares about your heart. And if something as trivial as that can be used to represent Him and His kingdom, then we should do it. And today we stand before Jesus just like the rich young man. And we have to ask the question, how will we go away? When you turn around today, what are you going to go away with? Sadness? Frustration? Well, I don't agree with what Sheldon said. Never liked his preaching anyway. You can do that. Or are you going to leave with a sense of conviction? And hope, and trust in something better than what you've been trusting in? Will the idea of being fully committed to God in these areas of our lives, we're either going to leave doing that, or we're not. And you have to decide where you stand, because there are others that are waiting to find life. Because God is waiting for you. Hundred percent is the only number that God really wants. Because God wants you. And God wants me. So hopefully that's where we can start today. Father, this morning would you emblazon these words in our lives and on our hearts. May we be unafraid, and may we keep excuses away. God, may we start thinking about our lives and everything that we have and everything that we do in terms of so that others might live and that others might find life. And God, the only reason why we are able to do that is because that is what you have done for us. You were willing to give everything so that we could find life in you. And Father, as we take hold of true life in everything that we do, Father, we just pray that you would just help us to not be resistant or filled with excuses or allow the enemy to have a foothold, but that we would start today by fully accepting you in every part of our lives and allowing you to shape and form us into who you've called us to be. God, may we not leave today having an experience with you. May we not leave today sad or upset or frustrated. May we leave today with hope and with joy and with a plan. But the plan not just giving a percentage of something, but a plan that we are going to allow you to take more priority and more hold in our lives. Because we know that that's the only place that we will find true life. Father, may you use us today in mighty and powerful ways. Make us yours. We pray this through Jesus. And the church says,